The reading today is taken from Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 to 22. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he solves the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accept commands, but chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked path will be found out. He who wins maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but the rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise man stores up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The riches of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever sprouts slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds the tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it.
Well, I hope you'll keep that in front of you. Let's pray as we begin. Loving Father, by nature we are not wise. We thank you for this treasury of wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. Help us to understand the way of wisdom, and then we pray to walk in it for Jesus' sake. Amen. For a long time now, I've had a rather morbid fascination with obituaries. And so when I was at school, our school magazine used to come out every few weeks. And at the back, there would always be obituaries of various distinguished old boys, normally consisting of just two or three lines. There'd be the date of birth, be various achievements when they were at school. They were captain of football. They won the poetry prize. Then a succession of jobs that they did through their lives. If they were given any honours during their life, they were listed as well. The name of their wife, any children, and the date of their death. Could be 70, 80, 90 years summarized in just a few words. So much left unsaid. What kind of person was he? The tragedy is many people live as if those kind of details are really what life is all about. They spend all their energy striving to succeed, whether academically or in their career, and if they really do make it, they squeeze onto a fourth line in the obituary. Was it really worth it? The Bible says there is something infinitely more important than exams or career, even the marriage or children. God is concerned not so much with our achievements, but above all, with our character. And you might say that is the great theme of the book of Proverbs. Remember from last term, those of you who were here, it's a training manual designed to prepare young men in the first instance for life, although there's much to teach young women and older men and women as well. It's a book of education which makes it clear that the chief goal of education is not the imparting of information, but the attainment of character. We don't think much about character these days. In the modern education system, little attention is given to character. I guess it's because we probably think that you can't really influence character very much. A fatalism has crept in. We are who we are. There's nothing much we can do about it. We're the product of fate, or our genetic makeup, or our early life experiences. And the book of Proverbs says, no, we're not. Our character is not simply given to us, formed in us by outside influences, and we just have to watch helplessly by. To be sure, our genes, our family experiences, all our experiences in life have their impact, but they do not finally determine the kind of people we turn out to be. Our character depends ultimately on the choices we make. Not simply the choices that in our minds we assume are the only really important choices in life, what subject we'll study, what job we'll do, who or whether to marry, where we'll live, what jobs, all those kind of issues. They're actually comparatively insignificant compared to the detailed decisions day after day after day, which really reflect a much bigger decision. Am I going to be wise or foolish? Or to use the synonyms of the book of Proverbs, will I be righteous or wicked? Real choices with massive consequences. We looked last term in five brief studies at the first nine chapters, which we saw were fatherly instructions. There were 10 of them. From the father to the son, urgently, lovingly pleading with the son to be wise. This term we're thinking about the next chunk, and there's a huge amount in Proverbs, and obviously I can't preach it week by week by week by the end of term. It's too much to cover. So what we're doing at the end of term is having one study in Proverbs chapter 31, which is a portrait of a virtuous woman. And I take it she's described right at the end of the book as a model of what it means to be wise. For men and women, this is what wisdom looks like in practice. And then for 3 weeks before that, the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three themes, because there are lots of Proverbs. And if you gather them together, we'll look at what Proverbs has to say about friendship next week, about how to handle our money, about how to use our tongue the next 2 weeks. And today we're trying to look at chapter 10. Lots of different Proverbs here. It's quite hard to study chapter 10. You'll know actually from chapter 10 right to the end of chapter 22, if you've read the book of Proverbs, that suddenly there's a change from those longer fatherly addresses or sermons or lectures. We now have individual pithy sayings, 375 of them. They've been described as brief, detached snacks of wisdom, like a vast buffet of hors d'oeuvre. One after the other, after the other. And in the first six chapters, chapters 10 to 15, most of them are in two halves, and the one half is the opposite of the other. So you'll find the word but in the middle. There's a choice. This is the wise way, but here's the foolish way. This is the righteous way, but here's the wicked way. Reflects that fundamental choice that we all face. Wisdom or folly, righteousness or wickedness. I hope as we look at chapter 10, at least some of the Proverbs in chapter 10, it'll help us to understand how we might approach the whole of the section with these individual Proverbs. But I also hope it'll challenge us, rather than just educate us how to read this book. Because there's some of us here who are thinking to ourselves, I really can't change, you know. Here am I, this is my character, this is what I'm like, I'm just stuck with it. And Proverbs says, no, you can choose to change. It'll take daily, hourly decisions to do the right thing as you understand what it means to be wise, what it means to be righteous. So here's a sermon about character. And we're going to learn, I think, four truths about character, which are taught really in the whole of the book of Proverbs, but I'll illustrate them from chapter 10. Here's the first truth about character. Number one, character is determined by the direction of our hearts. It's determined by the direction of our hearts. Do you remember chapter 4, verse 23, we looked at last term? Above all else, says the voice of wisdom, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart, in Hebrew thought, is the control center of your life. What you love in your heart determines how you live with the rest of your body. So to ask the question, where is your heart focused, is to ask, what are you living for? What are you driven by? And the wise person has his or her heart focused on God and fears him. Do you remember that great headline right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7? It says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, you've got to fear the Lord. Fear doesn't mean terror. To fear God is a recognition of who he is, and therefore the appropriate response of humble faith and adoring, active worship. You might describe to fear God as reverent obedience. And fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, not something you can begin with and then move on to something else. It's the essential foundation. It's the prerequisite of every right attitude and action. Only once you fear God will you see the world as it is. As it were, you'll see the world the right way up, with God right at the center. And everything you'll find in the book of Proverbs is an application of this fundamental principle: fear God. Now, if you read through these Proverbs, and there are lots of them, 375, a superficial reading of the book of Proverbs would make you think, well, this is just worldly common sense. You can find many Proverbs like this in the ancient world. There were wisdom traditions all around the ancient world, not just unique to Israel, and you'll find modern equivalents today. You think of our proverbial sayings in English: a stitch in time saves nine. And you'll find that kind of comment in the book of Proverbs, just worldly common sense. But it doesn't take long to realize that is a very superficial and inadequate reading of the book of Proverbs. Because yes, this worldly common sense, based on observation of life and experience, is undergirded at every point by an understanding that life only makes sense when you see that God is in the middle and you fear him and submit to him. Look at chapter 10, for instance, verse 3. There he is. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Or verse 22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Or verse 29, the way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous. Or verse 27, there it is, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. You might say the fear of the Lord is like the rhythm that runs through the whole symphony. Do you know Beethoven's ninth? Da-da-da-da. And again, those notes keep appearing in Beethoven's ninth. You find the same with the fear of the Lord. Again and again you see it. Da-da-da-da. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. All the way through the book of Proverbs. It is fundamental. And this explains how the book of Proverbs fits in with the whole of the Bible. Some people say Proverbs is just kind of hangs on its own. How does it fit? I can understand the story of the Bible begins with God making the world, human beings rebelling against God, God in his great love, in covenant promise, saying, I'm going to put things right again, partially fulfilling that in the Old Testament, and perfectly through Jesus Christ in the New. But wisdom just sort of fits somewhere out there. No, it doesn't. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not just a recognition that there's some God out there, the fear of the Lord. And the Lord is the name that God gave to Moses. This is the covenant God, the creator God. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's fulfilled his promises in his Son. He is the one we're to fear. Unless we recognize God as the creator, Jesus Christ as his Son, and submit to him, we will never be wise. We'll make a mess of our lives. Someone was asked, what's a Christian, on a television show? He replied, a Christian is someone who bows twice. He bows once to acknowledge that God exists. And he bows a second time in yielding to the God who is there and to his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Recognize that God exists. That's the first bow, as it were. And then recognize that Jesus Christ is his Son and yielded your life to him. That's the beginning of wisdom, to fear the Lord. You'd never be wise otherwise. We live in a relativistic society in which many people say there is no truth, there is no basic fundamental morality, and the result is that we are a generation, by and large, of pragmatists who blow with the wind. The wind's blowing over here, that's where we'll head. If the wind blows another direction, that's where we'll head. This relativism has bred what C.S. Lewis called men without chests. No character, in other words. Well, the Christian has character. We should have. The Christian's heart is set on a course, submitted to Jesus Christ. The Christian's heart resists anything that threatens to depose him from the throne of our lives, whether it's selfish pleasure, ambition, a particular relationship, the desire to be accepted or liked. No, Jesus Christ is on the throne of our hearts. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Can you sing that and mean it? See, character is determined by the direction of our hearts. That's number one. On to number two. Character, number two, is informed by careful reflection. It's informed by careful reflection. See, it is very hard to read the book of Proverbs quickly. I don't know if you've ever tried to read through, especially this central section with the individual proverbial sayings. I've noticed over the years that some people manage to get through a box of chocolates remarkably quickly. It takes seconds just to get through one after the other. Try and do that with a bag of boiled sweets. You're struggling, aren't you? The boiled sweet demands that you suck on it. You can't just swallow it whole. And a proverb demands a bit of mental sucking. And that reflects the character of the wise life. So you might think, oh, I set my heart to be focused on Jesus Christ. I'll be wise. I fear God. And then everything falls into place. Doesn't just fall into place. That's essential and fundamental and vital. But once my heart is set on Jesus Christ, there's still a lot of thinking to do as I try and work it out in practice. What does it mean to fear God in the details of my life? And we don't like thinking. We like quick fixes. We like those how-to books. How to be successful in business in 7 easy steps. And we'd love the book of Proverbs just to be how to succeed in life in 7 quick chapters, a few basic principles, a few laws, and we've sussed it. Tells us exactly what to do. And you'll find certainly laws and principles in the Bible. But there's still lots of thinking to be done. How does this law, how does this principle apply in the particular circumstances of my life? And the proverb's designed to help you think about that. You'll misread the Proverbs if you read them as laws or promises. Think of our English proverb, a watched pot never boils. And you decide one day, I'm going to test this out. So you put the pot on the stove and you watch. You don't go anywhere else, you just watch it. And then you find it boils. And you go to the proverb and you say, it's a load of nonsense. I watched the pot and it boiled. And you say, I've watched pot never boil. You've missed the point, haven't you? And you'll misread the Proverbs if you read them like that. Look at verse 19, for instance. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. So you go to the principal's collection, the master of the college. And he says, so how's the term been? You've been working hard? Terribly sorry, Miss Smith, I didn't quite hear that. You've had your quiet time this morning and you read the end of verse 19, he who holds his tongue is wise. You say, not a word. Is that wise? Not at all. Is the proverb wrong? Not at all. You've misread it. It's not a promise. It's not a law. A proverb is a generalization from observed reality. It expresses how things usually are and not always. How you should usually respond, but not always. To make the point, look at chapter 26, verse 4. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Keep a finger in chapter 10. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. So if a fool speaks up, don't answer. It's much better to be quiet, isn't it? Well, not necessarily. Look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. See, sometimes you need to say something to the fool, or he'll carry on being foolish. Yet here are 2 completely contradictory proverbs. right next to each other. There's no embarrassment here. It's saying, look, different principles for different circumstances. You've got to think about it and work out, what situation am I in? Is this a time when I need to speak or a time when I need to be quiet? Wisdom requires a combination, you see, of revelation and observation. Revelation from God about who he is, what he's done, what his purposes are in the world, and observation of life and how it works and people and how they function, so I can work out how to apply that principle to this person in this situation. It requires a combination of morality and judgment. You can't be wise just by understanding moral principles. You've got to work out how to apply them. So there'll be a few parents here. Parents know that well. You can't just become a good parent by reading a few laws. When is it right to discipline your child? When's it right to just let it be? When's it right to say something? Maybe say it very loudly. When's it right to keep quiet, or maybe have a quiet word later? That takes judgment. Or what about evangelism, our sharing of the faith with others? Not always right to speak. Not always right to speak more. You might say something and someone takes offense. It's time to back off, not keep going. Otherwise, you cause more trouble than good. Or financially in life, so many people get into a mess with their finances and they've done nothing immoral. They've just been foolish. See, wisdom is not a question of applying a few rules. It takes careful thought. It is not gained overnight. So here you've got lots of Proverbs. They take a long time to read. There are 31 chapters, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs for the next month. How about reading a chapter a day? And if you manage to do that, don't tick the book of Proverbs and say, oh, I've done that. You'll have to keep coming back to it. You'll never exhaust the depths of this treasury of wisdom in this life. Character is determined by the direction of our hearts, but it's then informed by careful reflection. Number three, character is expressed in daily decisions in the details of life. Character is expressed in daily decisions in the details of life. Again, you can't have noticed this if you've read the book of Proverbs. It is so down to earth. It doesn't leave you in church. It's as if the writer of the book of Proverbs grabs you by the hand and says, let me take you. Yes, you've heard all this, but now let me take you out into the world. It takes us to our working environment. It takes us to our family life. It takes us to our social lives. And it says wisdom must be applied here, not just in this building on a Sunday. The whole of life. And the decisions that we make in the whole of life matter very much. You might have noticed that there's no clear structure to the book of Proverbs, at least no very obviously clear structure. You might think it would be so much easier if you had chapter 10, all the Proverbs together on how to use your tongue. Chapter 11, all the Proverbs together on how to be a good husband or wife. Chapter 12, how to be a good parent. Chapter 13, how to be a good friend. But in fact, they're jumbled up. You'll find clusters from time to time. But even when you've had a cluster, you'll have another cluster later and another individual proverb. Life's like that, isn't it? You can't say, well, this week I'll sort out friendship and then I'll deal with lust next week and then pride the week after. You've got to face all the different circumstances and decisions of life day by day by day. But there are some clusters. For instance, in chapter 10, one theme, work hard, says wisdom. Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Which is really saying, trust God, he'll provide. Don't be so driven by a desire for prosperity or success that you work all hours and sacrifice your health or your family or your spiritual life at the altar of exams or career or money. Trust God. But if that was the only proverb there, there's a danger that some would have thought, oh, I don't have to bother about revision. Oh, I don't have to bother about working hard. I just trust the Lord and he'll give me all that I want. So next comes verse 4. There are times when you need to read a proverb in the light of what comes before or after. Verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor. but diligent hands bring wealth. Work hard. Verse 5 gives an example of that principle. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Saying if you're lazy, you'll not only ruin your own life, you'll ruin the lives of others too. You'll bring poverty to your dependents, disgrace to your parents, and offence to your employers. That's verse 26. And our old friend, the sluggard, do you remember him from last term? As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. The employer's only going to put up with so much vinegar and so much smoke before asking you to move on. And so together, Proverbs 3, 4, 5 are saying, don't work all hours, don't work all days, by the way. 6 days you shall labour, 1 day rest. Trust God. Don't work all the time. But when you should be working, harvest time, don't be dozing in bed. And don't be dozing at your desk, daydreaming, or surfing the internet. Work hard when you should be working. And trust God. Work hard. Or another theme in Proverbs 10, accept correction. Verse 8. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Here's the person who won't shut up. They love their own voice. They're so busy talking, they don't hear anyone else speak, and the result is they will never be wise. We're to listen to commands, especially from God in his word, the Bible. And we're to listen to correction as well. Verse 17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life. But whoever ignores correction leads others astray. You can tell a great deal about someone on how they cope with criticism. For some people, criticism is just like water of a duck's back. It doesn't register at all. They don't take it seriously. They never really listen to it. They never learn from it. They're very thick-skinned, too thick-skinned. But there are others, one little gentle comment, and they crumple. Their ego is so insecure that they can't cope with any critical comments. And after a while, people learn that, oh no, we better not say anything to him or her. And the result is, they'll never be wise. They just keep on with the same old patterns of folly. Sometimes love demands that we point out a fault. And wisdom demands that we don't dismiss such comments, but we expect them and then examine them to try and work out what's a fair comment that I need to act on. And another great theme of these verses in chapter 10, guard your tongue. That's probably the dominant theme in many ways. What comes out of your mouth is an indication of what's going on in your heart. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. There are many other references to the tongue, but we're going to come back to the theme of the tongue in a couple of weeks' time, so we'll leave it there. See, character, determined by the direction of our hearts, informed by careful reflection, and then expressed in daily decisions in the details of life. It's about how we work, how we respond to correction, what we do with our tongue, and many other themes besides. Which leaves one final truth about character. Number 4. Character results in huge consequences. It results in huge consequences. You might say that is the dominant theme, actually, of chapter 10. I think it's probably the dominant theme of the whole of the book of Proverbs. The writer of Proverbs is saying the choice between wisdom and folly, between righteousness and wickedness, and they're synonymous, wisdom, righteousness, folly, wickedness, that choice has far-reaching implications. There's a cause and effect. Behavior leads to certain outcomes. You could choose almost any of the Proverbs in chapter 10. Verse 4, for instance, lazy hands make a man poor, diligent hands bring wealth. Verse 6, blessings crown the head of the righteous, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. And so it goes on. And this is not some form of impersonal karma. It's because of how God set up the world. Wisdom involves discerning the order of creation and living according to it. As it were, living along the grain of creation, as we put it last term. If we don't do that, we'll suffer. There are negative consequences if we don't fit with the way God has made the world. Live in the light of it, live wisely. And those consequences, negative consequences, are yet again not impersonal karma. We can see in them the judgment of God. 10 verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. It's his judgment. Sometimes in the Bible, God's judgment is active judgment. He intervenes proactively to judge us. And one day, at the end of time, we'll all have to stand before him as our judge. And he'll exercise judgment. But on other occasions in the Bible, God's judgment is passive. It's seen in the way that he doesn't intervene to stop us getting the consequences of the choices that we've made. In the language of Paul in Romans 1, God gave us over to the consequences of our wicked choices. A man reaps what he sows. Someone put it like this, like a boomerang. What you hurl at life comes back to hit you, for good or for ill. So verse 25. When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Something very similar in verse 28, again in verse 29. And don't we know the truth of that from experience? When we look back on our lives, when we've done what is wrong, it hasn't made us happy. Those intemperate, angry words that have damaged relationships, and how we wish we could take the words back. But it's too late now. The damage has been done. Or our greed for money or for sex that promised so much but delivered little and has profoundly damaged our relationships, our integrity, our reputation along the way. We might think to ourselves, well, actually, the worst things I've done haven't been discovered. I've got away with murder. But have we really? Don't we still have to carry around with us the sense of guilt? And so often the loneliness that goes with guilt. And yet, by contrast, doing what is right has led to us flourishing. Sometimes in a very material way. Someone who's got a reputation for hard work and integrity will, by and large, as a result, be trusted and is therefore more likely to prosper in business, as a general rule, than those who cut ethical corners and in the short term might make a quick buck. But in the long run, they won't be trusted. Or in relationships, those who are honest and faithful, selfless in their love, will find, as a general rule, that they'll be able much better to make and maintain friendships than others. Now remember, Proverbs deals in general rules. It's not law. If we're wise, we'll grasp those general principles and live in the light of them before we think about the exceptions. But there are exceptions, of course there are. Even in the book of Proverbs there are. We need to balance what we read here with Job and Ecclesiastes, for instance, to complete the picture of the way things are according to the wisdom tradition. At times things don't make sense. At times we can't see order in the world or justice. At times the righteous suffer greatly and the wicked prosper. And we need also the perspective of the New Testament. We don't have to think very hard when we think about the New Testament of an example of a righteous man who suffered terribly. The man of perfect righteousness, perfect wisdom, who suffered unjustly on a cross, that we who've been foolish and wicked can receive prosperity from God, not just in this life, but forever. You know, the great irony is that we can only be wise once we recognize that we're fools. We can only be righteous once we recognize that we're wicked. We read through the book of Proverbs and we think, yeah, I want to live like that. But I haven't done. I haven't feared God as I should have done. I'm a fool. I'm wicked. And God says, Jesus came for fools, for wicked people, to take the punishment for the way that they've blown it in life. And God says to us, trust in my son Jesus and receive from him the gift of wisdom and righteousness that you could never earn. And having trusted in him, as it were, having gone through that narrow gate, we're to travel with him on the narrow road, walking the way of wisdom for the glory of God. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise and thank you for your perfectly wise Son who lived the perfect, righteous life. We thank you for his sacrificial death on the cross. And we pray that we'd have the wisdom to recognize our folly, that we might look to him for righteousness alone. And then by your Spirit, please transform our characters so that more and more we reflect the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to you. We pray it for your name's sake. Amen.